everyone. It is indeed a joy to be with you this morning.
Turn what's pretty ugly into something something that is seemingly without hope and bringing it back to its former glory. There's on Facebook, there's a couple different groups, and one of them is called Field and Barn Hunt, and I just enjoy watching and seeing the different things that people pull out of barns and fields, and some, usually an old car, an old tractor, and offer it up for sale, and looking for somebody to bring this thing back into its former glory. And every once in a while, somebody will post a picture of something that is so bad, it's like out in the pasture, and all you see is remnants of a frame of a vehicle or something, and it's like, and maybe a tree growing up through the middle of it. Is there any hope for this? And somebody will often respond, yeah, you can buff it out, you know. And so the point is, sometimes things are beyond hope. Sometimes things have passed the point of us as humans bringing it back. No, this is impossible. This can't be brought back. But other things, you look at it and you say, there is hope for this. With a lot of work, this could be brought back to its former glory. Well, God is in the restoration business, and He knows what all of mankind once was, and He's passionate about restoring them to their former glory. That's what we want to look at this morning. And first of all, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I just want to make a simple point here, and that is that with God, all things are possible. With mankind, it's like, no, this is not possible. This cannot be brought back. But with God, all things are possible. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And the context of this...
Let's go back to verse 23. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And then in verse 27, Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. In verse 28, then Peter saith unto them, lo, we have left all and have followed thee.
And said, verily I say unto you,
and that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And so, in verse 29, Jesus starts explaining what all a person, if a person makes a full commitment, in verse 29, to the Lord Jesus, what's going to happen? And he says, no one, there's never been anyone that has made this commitment, that has left everything, to follow Jesus that has not received. And then he goes on to into this long, really neat list of what we're going to receive, not only in eternity, but also beginning here, and fits in with Brian's devotional this morning. We are brothers and sisters. We are God's children. We get together to worship Him in a corporate setting, and we have so much to be thankful for. I just want to make one point, and this is a whole message in itself. We're not going here this morning, but as I was studying this and reading over this, verse 30, there's a word that sticks out to me. Jesus is telling us about all these good things that a person's going to receive that makes a total commitment to the Lord Jesus. And in the middle of the verse there, it says, and persecutions. And you know, brothers and sisters, I am totally convinced. And I've heard, when I was a young boy, I heard people, preachers saying this, and here I am many years later saying the same thing. But I'll tell you, it's coming. It's getting closer. It's not only on the horizon anymore. It's getting really close. that God's people, yes, even in the United States of America, are going to be persecuted. This, all the gender confusion, everything that's going on in the world today, and if you stand up for what's right and the Bible, you stand on God's word and you live this out, I really believe that persecution is coming our way. And it's amazing that Jesus here lists it as a thing that's to be expected and a good thing. God's children are persecuted, and we get all these things, and included with that is persecution. So think it not a strange thing when we are persecuted. It is a very mark of being a child of God's. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Beauty for ashes. Sometimes when man does something, he does it halfway. I've already seen people advertise something as totally restored, and you look at it and you say, really? You really shouldn't be able to call this fully restored. But when God does something, he does it right. And let's go to Isaiah 61, where I get my message title from this morning. We're not going to spend much time here, but I want to look at this briefly. Beauty for ashes. Isaiah 61, just the first three verses, and this is a messianic prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Catch that in these verses this morning, that with God nothing is impossible, and he and only he can give beauty for ashes, and he does it so that he might be glorified. And so God is glorified every day of our lives. Those of us who have been turned from ashes into beauty, he's glorified by our lives, and we gather together corporately, and he is really glorified as we worship him together. He does it so that he might be glorified. And in the same way that the grin that my father had on his face driving that monarch around in the driveway reminds me of the smile and the grin on our father's face as he observes his children who have been turned from ashes into beauty. And he's being glorified by it. And he loves it. And he has a passion to do that. Now let's go to Luke chapter 4 and Luke 4, 18, where Jesus refers to or quotes some of these verses. He actually doesn't use the phrase here, beauty for ashes, but repeats some of the other things that from the Isaiah portion of Scripture. Jesus comes into the temple here, I believe, and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? Beauty for ashes." Jesus, and only Jesus, is the answer to mankind's problems today. You look at the world in which we live, You look at the communities in which we live. We even look at the homes in which we live. Our children are born into this world with a sinful nature. And Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the remedy. There is no other remedy. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. No other remedy. Beauty for ashes. What are ashes? Ashes are a result, generally, of a fire. You think of coal ashes. As a child, we had a coal furnace. I remember coal ashes and having to get rid of the coal ashes that we got out of the furnace every few days or what have you. You can start a fire, put some wood in a fire pit, and put some really nice-looking logs in there and get some kindling, and you get that thing lit and going. And after a while, the logs, if you don't add any more logs, everything just turns into ashes and the fire goes out. When you have ashes, it's an indication that something has been consumed. Something was consumed to produce the ashes. Ashes are an evidence that something was consumed. You could also use the word destroyed. A very unpleasant sight is to stand in front of a home or a barn or something that burned. And the fire is over, and you're standing there, and you're looking at ashes. And all you have is a memory of what once stood there. And now we're looking at ashes. It's devastating, to say the very least. No one ever wants to experience that. Is it fair to compare a human life to ashes? Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and just notice a few verses here. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, Genesis 2:7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The verse indicates that God formed man, breathed into us the breath of life. We became a living soul destined to live eternally, right like God, to live throughout eternity. We also find in Genesis that he made Adam, after he created Adam, took a rib from Adam and made a helpmate for him. We see in the end of chapter 2 that these two people were brought together, Adam and Eve, and they had the ability to procreate. Eve had the ability to bear children, and for the human race to keep on going. God placed them also, you read Genesis 2 verses 8 through 10, he placed them into a beautiful garden to care for the garden, to putter around in the garden, to enjoy it. So what we have is we have this very blissful thing. We have a man and a woman created by God, put into a garden, not necessarily forced to work, but they were to keep the garden, and there was no weeds in the garden. And you know, you and I, as humans, we do not like to just simply do nothing. We get bored. Maybe it's nice for a few hours, but after a while, no, as humans, to be fulfilled, we need to do something, to have a sense of accomplishment. And so here you could say Adam and Eve had the perfect situation. They're in this beautiful garden. They have each other. They have the ability to have children. They have all the food they need. Everything is there. They have all their needs are met. And they can even putter around, care for the garden, and just enjoy it. I imagine the weather was just perfect. Just perfect weather. Everything was just so perfect. Everything that a heart could possibly desire. But then, we're in chapter 2 of Genesis, in verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Do you know what God really said to Adam and Eve here? God said to Adam and Eve, we're thinking about ashes, beauty for ashes. God said to Adam and Eve, don't play with matches. It reminds me of when I was a child, and one of our jobs every week or so was to burn the garbage. We'd take the trash out to the dump or a burn barrel and burn this stuff. And my dad, he warned us so often, you take the matches out there and you light that, you bring the matches back to the house. You don't ever take matches to the barn. He would get very upset if he'd catch anybody in the barn with matches. You don't take matches to the barn. Here's where the matches belong, in this cupboard in the house, and that's where they should be. They don't go to the barn. And you be very careful. You don't play with matches. They're to light a fire and to light the garbage. That's all we do with matches. You don't play with matches. And so in a sense, the same thing happened here. God told Adam and Eve, when he told them about the tree in the midst of the garden, he said, you stay away from that. You don't play with matches or you'll burn everything down. You have what I've created here is perfect. It's beautiful. And you play with matches and you'll destroy it. You'll burn it all down. Well, we know you go into Genesis chapter 3. Here comes Satan, a fallen angel. He tempts Eve. He says, oh, you can play with matches. They're fascinating. You can have, just look at this. And you know, most children are just fascinated with striking a match. And I believe Eve was fascinated with the story that Satan gave her. You know, what God's telling you is really not true. There's nothing. Look at these matches. They're so innocent. And you can eat of this tree. And in fact, if you do, you'll be right like God. He's withholding something from you. And so she eats of the tree, she gives to Adam, he eats of the tree. And in a sense, what they did was they lit a match and they instantly burned everything down. It caught on fire and they burned everything down. What was left? A bunch of smoldering ashes. It's all gone. Everything. This beautiful creation of God. He then drives them out of the garden, and what we have left is only ashes, which is a reminder that something has been consumed. There was something beautiful here, but it's not here anymore. It was consumed, and what we're left with is ashes, kind of like a rusted out frame of a vehicle. Very little evidence of what once was. What a dismal, dismal future. Ashes are destined to... What kind of a future do ashes have? I remember we used to, if we got a car stuck in the driveway or something, or a tractor, Dad would say, go get some ashes. Put ashes on the ice, and that'll help. We can get unstuck with the ashes. Ashes, there's very little value in ashes. Very little that you can possibly do with ashes. And so I believe it's fair to compare our fallen nature to ashes. When you and I reach the age of accountability, and God has a call on my life and in your life, and we are now responsible before God, I think it's fair to compare that life to ashes. Thanks to the sin of our great 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 grandparents Adam and Eve, we were born with a sin nature, and we are but ashes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 45 through 50. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so remember, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them, you bore the image of the earthly. You were but ashes. But now you bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say in verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. And so, only God can take ashes and turn them into beauty. One of the dangers that happens sometimes is that people, when they realize that they are ashes, they attempt to take the ashes and to make something beautiful out of it themselves. They say, I can fix this thing. I can live better. I can fix this thing myself. I know that I'm really lacking something here, but I can take these ashes and I can make something good out of it. And that is impossible. But I'm telling you, probably you and I, before we became Christians, we can remember trying it ourselves, trying to do it ourselves. I remember myself putting human effort into trying to be good, trying to make something beautiful out of these ashes. And the truth is, it is impossible. But do you know there are people today still trying and trying and trying to do that? Brothers and sisters, if you sit around a fire pit and you place some nice oak logs in there, what have you, doesn't matter what kind of logs they are, but it's just nice, really nice looking, and you light that fire and you sit there for a few hours, and after a while the fire goes out and you're left with ashes. If you wait long enough, there's not even any heat there anymore. That is a picture of a life without Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the fallen nature. And try as you may, you could take those ashes and you can work. You will never ever turn those ashes back into what has been consumed. It is impossible. It will not happen. It cannot happen. And yet there are people that try and try and try to do that. There's the very beginning of the Bible, the first two verses, God talks about, and let me read them. You don't need to turn there, but just so I get them right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the first three verses maybe. And the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Kind of sounds like a fire pit full of ashes. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Brothers and sisters, until the Spirit of God moves upon the ashes, nothing's going to happen. Nothing. Nothing can happen. It takes the Spirit of God to move upon the destruction that has happened, upon the ashes, for something beautiful to come out of it. Our righteousness, the Bible is very clear, is as filthy rags. The ABCs of salvation, very simply, sinners, we need to admit that we're ashes. And that's so difficult for people to do. To admit that because of sin, because of Adam and Eve, I was born with a sinful nature and I have been destroyed. My life is but ashes. I'm like filthy rags. My righteousness is as filthy rags. To admit that we are sinners without hope, to believe, to surrender, to put all confidence into the Lord Jesus Christ and to come under His lordship, to believe that He died for our sins, rose again the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, to confess our sins and invite Him into our hearts. And when we do that, something absolutely beautiful happens that only Jesus can do. He takes those ashes and turns them into something very, very beautiful. Beauty for ashes. And this morning, I look over the congregation here, and I see a lot of beautiful things. I see people that at a time your life was but mere ashes, destined for an eternity apart from God, destined for the dung heap, so to speak, nothing good in your future. And because of a personal choice, decision that you made, after you sensed God calling you, you surrendered your life to Him, and God took those ashes and turned them into something really, really beautiful. You remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he says, tell me what a man must do to spend eternity with you, or however he words it there. And Jesus says, he makes it so clear. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then a couple of verses later, he repeats, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, the kingdom of heaven, I believe the kingdom, we are children of the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. We're here. We're not in eternity yet. So the kingdom is not only in eternity, it's on earth. And Jesus makes it clear that a person cannot be part of my family, let's word it that way, unless you're born again. And to be born again, God's Spirit needs to move upon a soul that is open and receptive to Him transforming us and making us into something beautiful. And when that happens, in an instant, beauty or ashes are turned into beauty. It is an absolute miracle. And there's no other miracle that comes anywhere close to the miracle of the new birth, of Jesus taking ashes and turning them into beauty. How impossible. Something that mankind, we cannot do. It's impossible for us to do. But God can do it. And my passion this morning, my prayer is that every one of us, that we would have experienced a life that has been transformed, that we can clearly look back and see that we were but ashes, and God took those ashes and created beauty out of them. And He did it. Why did He do it? What's His purpose? So that He can be glorified by our lives. And we gain so much from it. We are born into His family. And we suddenly find ourselves in the family of God. And we have so many things that God gives us. And He gives us all these things here in this world. And in the world to come, eternal life. And it's simply amazing. Do you know there's, like I said earlier, there are some people who keep fooling around with the ashes and trying to make something nice out of the ashes, which is so impossible. And so sometimes one of my burdens is that even people in our circles, sometimes people I've known over the years, that, you know, when we're spiritual, we can sense things. And it takes a spiritual person to sense spirituality and also to sense what is seemingly ashes. And it doesn't matter where a person goes to church, doesn't matter how they dress, doesn't matter, that doesn't necessarily make a person spiritual. But I believe that spiritual people are discerning, and we can discern when a miracle has happened. When ashes have been turned to beauty, it's very obvious. And years ago, there was a man that was actually coming to our church, as a member of our church for many years, and was having all kinds of problems and what have you. And met with him, and I asked him a very pointed question in our conversation. I said, "Are you sure that you've been born again?" Trying to get to the root of what's going on here. "Are you sure you've been born again?" And his response was, he just got angry with me. And after he cooled down, I said to him, "No, you're not born again. Because you don't. I don't care if we're born again and somebody asks me, 'Are you born again?' Yes, I'm born again. It's no reason. If a person gets angry, they're obviously hiding something, and most likely they're hiding what is simply ashes." And I took him to the book of Galatians and looked there at the fruit of the spirit and the sins of the flesh, and we just read across them, and I said, "Now which one of these categories does your life fit into?" And after he started crying, and he said, "Show me how to be born again." And just a marvelous experience of an old man getting born again, who spent so much of his life trying to turn ashes into beauty and lived a miserable life. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And just the other day, Marion heard of an older man, a father of one of our friends, who has been with this church and then that church and what have you all his life, an older man, and in his 70s got born again, and he made this come, and he totally changed. His daughter said he's a different person, and she said suddenly he's so friendly and he wants to help me and he's there for me and he's just a different person. And he made this comment. He said, I now know what it's like to have the Spirit in my life." And that's at conversion we receive the Spirit. When God turns ashes into beauty, along with that comes the Holy Spirit, which guides us and directs us and gives us joy and so many other things that we experience in our Christian lives. So, are you sure that ashes have truly been turned into beauty in your life? And if not, if you're struggling and maybe you're young and maybe you sense God calling you, my advice this morning is surrender to Him, because only God can do it. He's the only person that can take those ashes and turn them into something beautiful. And He'll do it every time. Every time He'll do it. Every time. I'll never forget praying with this old man that I talked about earlier. And when he was praying and confessing his sins, just praying with him, suddenly my mind is just like this bright light just suddenly shone. And it's like you just knew the Spirit came in a real way. And talking to him later, he said, "Life is so different. I never knew the stars were so bright. I never knew this. I never knew that. The ashes were turned into something beautiful." When God does that, He's also, there is this thing called sanctification. And I said, when God does something, He does it right. Every time, He does it right. However, the Bible talks a lot about sanctification. So when God takes ashes and turns them into beauty, you suddenly have this beautiful thing that God restored. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They were like that, and they burned it all down. Now God brings it back. He sees this old tractor in a fence row, and He says, I'd love to restore that thing. And He does it. And when He does it right. But then after He does it and He does it right, there is sanctification where God keeps working in these small details in our life. It reminds me of a person that restored something, and you say, "Wow, it's beautiful." And they say, "Yeah, but you know, it's never done. I'm still tinkering with it. He's still walking around. I ought to do that. I ought to fix this over here. And maybe it's not quite over here. We could do this." And that's what God does in the believer's life. He's still working on us. He's still saying, you know, here, this could be corrected. That could be correct. Making these little adjustments, puttering around with us, if you will, and making us into the most beautiful image of the Lord Jesus that he could possibly make. So what a blessing, brothers and sisters, that we have experienced being taken from ashes and turned into something beautiful. And God receives the glory from that. And there's one little extra thing that I think about different times. And that is, I believe that we are so special to God. So special. When there's, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he was pleased with them. And he had them there in such a perfect environment. They were without sin and what have you. God was pleased with that. No question about that. But I believe that God, there's something special about you and I. Because we were born with a sin nature. And we the difference between you and I and Adam and Eve is that we have chosen to serve the Lord Jesus. We have looked at Jesus and we've said, and we've asked him to come and transform us. And we have chosen to love him. We've chosen to serve him. And I believe that just brings such a special sense of glory to the Lord. And the Lord looks out at his children, looks at us this morning and says, these people love me. These people have chosen to serve me. They've surrendered their lives to me. And I have taken these ashes and turned them into something so beautiful. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they wonderful? Just look at what I did. I took what was seemingly worth nothing and transformed it into something so beautiful. So let's appreciate what God has done for us, and let's truly reflect his glory, and let's keep reminding people that the only way is by God. Only God can turn ashes into beauty. There is no other way. And until a person surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus and experiences that transformation, there's no other way into the kingdom apart from allowing Jesus to perform that miracle. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for your many blessings. Thank you for your desire, your passion for taking lives that have been, in so to speak, in the fence row, nothing but ashes, only a bare resemblance of what they once were, and turning them into something beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for transforming us. Thank you for turning us into something beautiful. Help us to be a true reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to live lives that truly bring glory to you. Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here, and just ask that you would continue to bless us as we serve you. And Lord, for if there's any here this morning who are still living as ashes, I just pray that you would continue calling them and that they would surrender to you and experience the transformation that only you can do in a person's life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.